Matthew chapter 27. Our theme this year is the power of the cross, and we're going to preach, as the Lord allows, probably around 15, 18, maybe up to 20 messages on the cross. And so I'll be doing these on Sunday mornings, mostly on Sunday mornings, scattered throughout the years, this spring, summer, and fall. And I'm going to have you look in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 33, we'll begin. And then I'm going to have you move around in your Bibles. So I'm going to visit each of the Gospels in our opening reading. I'll direct you after I read Matthew 27. We'll begin in verse 33. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless, dear God, the reading of your word, and help us, Lord, as we go forward to the message. Use the Bible, dear God, to open our eyes to see some things this morning. Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so, Lord, I understand that one of my primary jobs is simply lift you up. You can do the rest. If we'll lift you up, you can draw all men unto you. And thank you for being such a wonderful Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It'll be easier probably now that you're seated if you'll go to Mark chapter 15, verse number 26. I'll reread verse 37 out of Matthew while you find Mark 15, verse 26. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 26, we read this. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Now, if you'll go to Luke chapter 23, we'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we'll end up in John. So Luke chapter 23 and verse number 38. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 38. The Bible says, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" And lastly, let's go to John chapter number 19. John chapter 19. And we'll read verses 19 through 22. John chapter 19 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" This morning, my sermon will focus on the superscription of the cross. All four accounts of the Gospels mention this superscription. You say, "Preacher, what is a superscription?" A superscription is a writing or a placard that's nailed above the head of Jesus as he hung dying on the cross. This writing is referred to, three different words are used to describe it or to name it in all four of the Gospels. Now think about this and you'll understand exactly what this is. In Matthew and Mark, it's called the accusation. Think about that. Mark 27, 37, "And set up over his head his accusation." So an accusation is the published statement of the alleged crime committed, a document stating the reason and cause of the execution. By the way, if you go to an execution in the United States today, the last thing they do before they execute a man is they read what he has been found guilty of. There's a statement or an accusation presented. back in the Wild West days. A lot of times they would catch bank robbers and they'd shoot them. I've seen pictures of this. And they would put them in coffins and lean them up on one of the buildings in town and leave the lid off so that everybody that walked by could see. And then they would have a sign right over the top of them that said, "Horse thief," or "This is what we do to bank robbers." And there was a statement and a placard, an accusation. This is why this person is being executed or was executed. So in Matthew and Mark, it's called the accusation. In Mark and Luke, it's called the superscription. The word superscription simply means an inscription or a writing. In John, it's called a title. Well, that's very interesting. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's interesting God used this separate word. A title is a placard identifying someone of importance of or nobility. It would almost be like you go to a dinner and then there's general seating and then there's VIP seating, and you know the people that are important because not only do they have separate seating, but they have little placards with their names on there. And so it's mentioned in Matthew and Mark as an accusation. This is why we are executing him. Isn't that interesting? Now the Jews are upset about this, okay? But this is the truth. You know, Pilate got some things wrong, but he got this right, okay? It's the accusation. It's the superscription, something that's written out so that everyone could read it. And John is called a title, a placard, identifying someone of importance or nobility. Let me introduce the sermon by answering seven questions about this superscription, and the introduction will take longer than the sermon, so don't panic, okay? Seven questions about this superscription that we'll address in our introduction, then we'll let the Bible answer each of these questions. Number one, who wrote this superscription? These aren't hard questions, but I like to get the facts presented. John 19:19, the Bible says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross." So it was Pilate. He was governor. He's the one that had to decide whether or not Jesus was going to be released or be crucified. He was the only one in a position to pass a death sentence. It was on his shoulders. And that is who turned him over to the mob to be crucified. But he's also the one that wrote this superscription. You say, "Preacher, what did Pilate write?" Now, I want to take a moment here because this is a great teaching moment as far as understanding the Bible and rightly dividing the Word of God. Too many people are going to the Bible and seeing what they believe are contradictions. And one of the things you have to understand as you study the Bible, especially as you study the four Gospels, is that the Bible does not contradict itself. It completes itself. And so in Matthew, we are told this was what was on the placard or the sign. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In Mark, we're told it read "the King of the Jews." In Luke, we're told it read "this is the King of the Jews." In John, we see that this is what is recorded, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, when you go to four different stories on the feeding of the 5,000, every single story is going to give you some information that is not found in the other stories. We take all that the Bible says about something, put it in front of us, and then we can see the entirety of the story. So you say, "Preacher, what do you think was written above him?" I believe it said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And I think God allowed it to be recorded so that we could have this teaching moment. We can understand the Bible never contradicts itself. It completes itself. And so I take all that is said and all, make them into one statement. And I believe that is what was written. It's worthy to note that this accusation was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And you say, why? Well, it was the custom of the Romans to use gypsum letters written on a rough board affixed to a cross to proclaim the reason why a person was being executed. Although three languages were not always used. Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire. It represented human government, power, and conquest. Greek was the international language of culture. It represented human wisdom, art, and commerce. Hebrew was the religious language of the Jews. It represented the covenant and the law of God. the means by which God made himself known to man. In God's providence, you know what? He wanted all three of these human and divine institutions to be addressed. Everyone could read it. Everyone could understand it. Everyone could see it. So who wrote the superscription? Pilate. What did Pilate write? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Why did Pilate write this? Now, this is where it kind of gets interesting. Once you go back to Mark chapter 15, if you will, Mark chapter number 15, I think Pilate wrote this is because this is exactly what he deduced. This is exactly what he came away with after he had examined the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look in Mark chapter 15, we see that Jesus is being privately questioned by Pilate. And if you ever get a chance to, maybe we'll preach a message on this. I want to introduce you to Pilate a little more thoroughly sometime. Pilate and his connection with the cross, there would be no cross from a human standpoint had not Pilate been involved. And I think it's an interesting study. Pilate, I think, was a very brilliant man. I think that he handled as far as the entire situation, the accusation, the trial, for the most part, very well. I think he took the time to go through the steps so that he could come to the right conclusion. By the way, he did come to the right conclusion when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in front of the people and said, I find no fault in this man. So he came to the right conclusion, but he just was too much of a politician not to be swayed. And when it came down to it, he was more worried about pleasing the people than he was getting the decision right, or what he did about the decision. In Mark chapter 15, we read in verse 1, straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, we're talking about this that's been written on the cross. We're talking about Jesus being a king this morning. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Jesus yet answering nothing, so that Pilate marveled. By the way, Jesus wasn't trying to be released here. He wasn't really trying to defend himself here. He wasn't interested in answering every accusation, although I think a good lawyer probably could have turned them upside down and sideways, because their stories didn't match, their accusations didn't match. But Jesus stayed quiet. You know why? Because he came for this purpose. He came to die on the cross. And so verse 5, Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, and who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, notice this, here it is again, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Verse number 2, he asked Jesus, art thou the King of the Jews? In verse number 9, he came to the conclusion that there was some measure of supernatural nobility in this man. He uses the phrase King of the Jews, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Not only did he ask the right questions in the cross-examination, but he also discerned their motive while he was conducting this trial. And as I said, I think he came to the right conclusion. He just didn't have the backbone to make the right decision. And he said, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Verse 11, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And you say, why did he say that? That they said that. Well, we're going to find out in a few minutes. But folks, listen to me. A week prior to this, think about this, the week prior to this, on Palm Sunday, he entered into Jerusalem, and you know what they were doing? They were crying out, the crowd was crying out that he was the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. So a week earlier, they were proclaiming him king, and a week later, they were rejecting him as king and demanding that he be crucified. Look at verse 13, sad words. And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Why didn't they answer his question? You know what? Because this is what a mob does. The facts don't matter. I just want what I want. Okay? And we're seeing some of that in America happening today. Okay? So why did Pilate write this? Because that's the conclusion he came to. He interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked to him publicly, was questioned in front of his accusers, talked to privately. And I believe this. I believe that if any of us in this room had traded place with Pilate, and had just spent even the few minutes we had with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there would have been something that came from that God man that would have convinced us this is not a normal situation. This is not a normal man. He is not guilty of these things. They call him a king. And you know what? I can't help but think if Pilate wasn't thinking, you know what? Maybe they call him that because he is. He is. Who read this that was posted above Jesus' head? Who read this in John chapter 19? The Bible says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written, as we mentioned, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And many people went by and many saw it. So that's who read it. Many did. By the way, part of the ones that did were the chief priests. Question 5, who objected to it? John 19:23. Then said the chief priest to the Jews, of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. By the way, that's two totally different things. He said, don't declare him to be King of the Jews. Write that he said he was King of the Jews. I think Pilate, without saying it, looked at them and said, well, a week ago, y'all were saying it. Yeah, right. So guess what? What I've written, I've written. Right. And so he'd come to the conclusion personally, and he also threw their own words back into their face. Right. By the way, you know what? A lot of people are just that fickle. Right. Come on. You get excited, preacher, when somebody brags on you? No, I don't get too excited about anybody bragging on me. You shouldn't get excited about people bragging on you either. You know why? The same person bragging on you this week could be, you know what, cutting you down to nothing next week. And I don't want to be that kind of person. I mean that. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be that fickle. That's why the Bible says, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. You know what? If you've come to the conclusion and if you come to the truth, and I think the Jews did on Palm Sunday, they should have stuck to it. You know, the evidences were there. The signs and the miracles were pointing to Jesus Christ truly as the Messiah. But you know what? Because of bad leadership that turned the hearts of the people, Jesus now is being crucified. Who objected to it? Well, it was the chief priest in John 19. What was their objection? Their objection was that, hey, you know what? People are reading this, and you know what? Don't just write that he was the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was. That's a big difference. Now, that brings us down to question 7, and I rushed through those. But here's the question we really need to answer, and here's the message. Was Jesus a king? Did Pilate get it right, or did Pilate get it wrong? You know, you take that word king and associate with the Lord Jesus Christ and just run it down through. It's an amazing the amount of scriptures that come out that declare him a king. Let's just go through some of these. I'm going to need your attention. You're going to have to kind of participate academically a little bit, all right? I'm going to need you to think during this message a bit, okay? Was Jesus a king? Well, my Bible says, my King James Holy Bible says that Jesus was born a king. Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, by the way, that's a little k king. If you look, Herod the king is a small case k king. Behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born? Capital K, king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. You know, folks, he was born a king. Later on, when they found Jesus and he was laid in the manger in a stable in Matthew chapter 2, when they found him in the house at that point, he was in the house. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down, listen, and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were wise men who believed Jesus to be king worthy. Worthy of their seeking, worthy of their travel, worthy of their worship, worthy of their most prized possessions. He was born a king. I love the little story tucked away in John chapter 1 of one of his disciples, a young man that would become one of Christ's 12 disciples by the name of Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wert under a fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King, capital K, King of Israel." So he was born a king. He was declared, think about this, he was declared a king, proclaimed a king, first by the wise men, then by Nathanael, and then, as I mentioned earlier, by the common people. In Luke 19, they brought him to Jesus, talking about that colt they found, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the capital K King. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." He was even mocked as a king, by the way, very prophetically by his accusers. Luke chapter 23, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they begin to accuse him, saying, "We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a capital K King." That's when Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he said, "Thou sayest it, thou sayest it." Folks, he was born a king. He lived as a king. He was proclaimed a king. He died a king. Then we get to the superscription, and Pilate put it over the top of his head in Mark chapter 15, verse 26. The accusation that's written is "the King of the Jews." His executioners, think about this, these Roman soldiers, remember what they did? Remember what they did in the hall before they brought him? They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, think about this, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him in the head. They dressed him up as a king with a crown of thorns, a royal robe, and a scepter as a reed in his hand, then spit on him, took the reed, beat his crown of thorns into his head. I don't know about you, but one of these days I would not want to be them when they stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what they did to Jesus. By the way, why did he let them? Let's go back to a couple weeks ago. Why did he let them do that? He did it because of his great love for each and every one of us. His tormentors walked at the base of the cross. We talked about that last week. And they railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "All thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross." But folks, you know what? He did rise from the dead as a king. 1 Timothy 1:17, "Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You cannot separate Jesus Christ from the idea that he was a king, folks. Pilate, you got it right. Pilate, you made the wrong decision, but you know what? God allowed it. You know why? Because the king had come to die for the sins of all mankind. But here is a lost Roman governor who says, "What I have written, leave it up there. It's the truth." The man that's dying on that cross is a king. By the way, folks, he will also return one of these days as a king. Revelation verse number 19, "I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we see two different reactions to this title, folks. I've left out some things. That's a quick overview of Christ while he's here on earth. Not all the verses that proclaim Christ is King, but it seems like people either came and believed it and worshiped him as a king, or they mocked the idea of him being a king. They proclaimed him as a king. Or you know what they did? They humiliated him and threw that title back in his face. But I want to tell you, Pilate, you got it right. The one that died that day on that center cross was the king. And he wasn't just the king of the Jews. He was the king of all of creation. Of all that there is, our creator God died that day. Now here's the message, and here's what I want you to take home and ponder, folks. Listen to me. Which side of the fence are you on? Do you consider Jesus Christ to be king worthy? I want you to answer that question. I'm going to ask it again. Is he king worthy in your life? Is he king worthy? Is Jesus king worthy? I want to talk to a whole nation of Christian teenagers and go to them and say, hey, is he king worthy? Is he king worthy? I want to go to all the young couples in America raising their children. Are you going to raise your children to believe that he's king worthy? Or is he going to be a cuss word in your house? Something that someone says in a moment of frustration and aggravation, a blasphemous misuse of his name. I hate to say this, but Jesus Christ's name is mentioned more as a cuss word in America today than it is of a name of reverence and hope and honor and nobility. Which side of the fence are you on? Do you stand with Nathaniel who said, behold the king, you are the king of Israel? Or do you mock at the base of the cross with those chief priests? Do you come in with the wise men and are willing to get out on your knees and worship him as a king and present to him the best that you have? Or are you like these Roman soldiers that in mockery made a crown of thorns and a scarlet robe? And I'm afraid, folks, there's a great growing number of Americans that treat Jesus in that kind of mockery when it comes to recognizing him for who he is. A couple pieces of advice and then we're done. Number one, make Jesus king of your salvation. Make him the king of your salvation. He's earned the right to be the king of your salvation. You see, Jesus proved himself to be king worthy because of the sacrifice, because of what he was willing to endure when he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He came a king. He lived a king. He died a king. He rose again a king. He did that for you. 1 Corinthians 15, we see what the Bible says is the definition of the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know what? There's nothing sweeter that happens here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church than when a little child or a man or a woman comes to the decision that I'm going to let Jesus be the king of my salvation. I realize that I'm lost. I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize what Jesus did and the sacrifice that he made and the price that he paid. And you know what? He's offering me the gift of eternal life. I'd be foolish to I'm going to turn from my sins to Christ. I'm going to accept him wholly as my Savior. I'm going to let him be the king of my salvation. That's for those that may be here without Christ. Make Jesus the king of your salvation. But I want to say a word to those of us that are saved. You know what? You have to also decide as a Christian, is Jesus king worthy? Is he king worthy? There's people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they just won't make him their king. By the way, you know what? You're as saved as you'll ever be. But you know what? He wants to be more than just your Savior. He wants to be your king. There's a song I love. I read it this morning, got my song book and sang it to myself. Lead me to Calvary. How about this first verse? King of my life, I crown thee now. Do you get that? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy crown thorn, a thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee while thou slept. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. You know what God wants? He just wants to be king. He wants you to look at him as being king worthy. Is Jesus Christ king worthy? You say, preacher, well, of course. Well, is he sitting on the throne of your life? Because you know what? Whoever's sitting on the throne of your life is your king. You know, we can verbally proclaim him the king, but the honest truth is every decision that we make this coming week and everyone we made last week tells Jesus Christ whether we really see him as being king worthy. I think he's king worthy. I believe that with all of my heart. As a teenage boy, yeah, I was saved, but you know what? I wanted to be the king of my life. I sat on the throne of my life for a time. You know why? Because I wanted to rule. I wanted to reign. I wanted to decide. But the one thing I couldn't get away from is Calvary. Excuse me, folks, but the one thing I couldn't get away from was the power of the cross. It seemed like every time we'd have communion, there's a reason we have communion, the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Well, remember what? Well, he said, when I pass out that little piece of bread, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. And that little cup of juice, I want you to remember the blood that was shed. You know what he was saying? You know why we do that? A reminder that he's king worthy. He's king worthy. He's a young person. Listen to me. I know the world is calling you. I know the world is tempting you. I know that it has that siren song and it sounds so good and it's so easy to say, well, I want to do what I want to do and be what I want to be. And the world has so much to offer. You know what? You can make the world the king of your life. You can make sin the king of your life. Maybe the saddest thing you could do is you could make yourself the king of your life. Or you could walk to the base of Golgotha Hill and you could one more time watch him die and listen to his words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know what? Watch him give up the ghost. And you know what you could say? He's king worthy. He's king worthy. Years ago, our church decided that we wanted to spend a little bit more time and do a little bit better job of thanking those that had served in the military in our community. And we had a man that came to our church. And many of you remember Ron Allen was saved. I won't go into all the backstory on this, but Vietnam vet that came back and really came back and went into a kind of a destructive lifestyle. And anyway, over a long series of providential events, he ended up here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church and came and sat under the preaching of the gospel for about 6 months before he finally got saved. When Ron got saved, he just turned into a new person. I mean that. God literally transformed him. Stood at the back door for many years. He's in heaven now, but stood at the back door for many years as our head usher and shook hands with everybody that came in. And he'd tell people, listen, if you think you're too bad of a sinner to be allowed to come to church, come sit by me. If they let me in, they got to let me in. And just had a good heart and a sweet spirit about him. But he told me, I got a burden to reach other Vietnam vets. I said, well, you've got a remarkable testimony. Let's put it in print. And most of you have a copy of the book, Grace Will Lead Me Home. And that was me sitting down with Ron on a Tuesday night for about 7 or 8 weeks in a row with a tape recorder and laying on his coffee table and talking. And those were blessed times that we spent together. Not always easy times, but blessed times. And it seems like the more we put the words on paper, the more the burden lift off his shoulder. And he finally was able to make sense and take all of those really negative and sometimes horrific things and funneled them into something that could be positive and could point people to Jesus. And it just, and we still have copies. If you don't have one, ask me for one, we'll give it to you. and we want you to have it. But he set my office and said, how can we get these two veterans? And we did some local events, and we went to the guard units on the weekends that they were there. And our ladies, God bless you ladies, for providing desserts for them at lunch. And then also we were able to pass out the booklets and shake their hands and thank them for their service. And many of our people to this day carry these in your vehicles, and you are watchful of veterans and go and shake their hands and present them a gift, a thank you. And so then the day came where he said, we're sitting in our office. He said, we got to do more with this. I said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, well, why don't we go out to Washington, D.C. on Memorial Day weekend? We can man all the war memorials, and we can stand there and shake the hands of veterans and thank them. And we just decided to do it. I said, well, maybe we can get 8 or 10 guys to go with us, take a van out there and go. So I got up on a Sunday night, so there's a sign-up sheet back there, and I'm going to take a handful of guys out there. This is what me and Brother Ron's going to do if you'd like to come. I went back at the end of the service, and there were 61 people signed up on that little piece of paper. They were sideways, this way, that way, and I thought, well, looks like we're not going in a van. And so anyway, the Lord worked out the details, and we went out there, and all day Saturday, before Memorial Day, we stood and manned all the major war memorials and shook their hands and thanked them and gave them that booklet as a thank you. By the way, that booklet has a clear presentation of the gospel. Just for sure, every month, and sometimes, just many times a month, I still receive letters from veterans that are being handed that book and are given that book and as a thank you, and write, many of them, most of them, writing to Ron. They don't realize he's passed. There's an address in the back. We put it in there on purpose. I was going to put his home address so he'd get the letters. He said, well, we could move, or I could pass away, and where would those letters go, and how would those veterans get help? He said, put my name in the care of the church, and that way, preacher, if you're here longer than I am, you'll be able to help these men. And you know what? I sat down personally, answer every single one of those letters, and tell them about Ron and present the plan of salvation to them and send them some gospel material and all of that. But why do you tell that story? Okay, listen, and I say that in backdrop for what I'm going to say next. I doubt if there's a church anywhere in southern Indiana that works harder at thanking veterans than Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We don't talk about it, we do it, okay? I want to say this. I'm very thankful for every single person that served in the military in protection of my country and my freedoms. But I want to tell you something. Folks, listen to me. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is more important to me and means more to me. A person that will spend their life serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that's notable. You know what? When someone recognized Jesus as being king worthy, I was out shaking hands at the war memorials, and a young man came up to me, and a soldier, and he said, I gave him a booklet, and I asked him his name, and I said, I want to shake your hand, and I want to thank you for serving our country all of these years. And he took the booklet, and he looked at me, young soldier, and he said, well, I appreciate it, but let me ask you a question. Did you enlist? Have you served? By the way, that's a fair question. So I looked him in the eye, and I said to him, I said, when I was 17 years of age, I walked down the aisle of my home church and I surrendered to preach. And I said, that's almost been 30 years ago. For 30 years, I said, I have served my King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've preached, I'm a preacher. I've served the Lord. And he stood at attention. I'll never forget. He stood at attention like this. And then he put his hand down and he shook my hand and he said, preacher, thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. Listen, folks, I appreciate people that are serving in the military. And like I said, we've got a track record that shows our appreciation. But you know, my dad was never in any of the five branches of the military, but for 41 years, I said 41. I said 41. Come on. I didn't say four and out. I didn't say 20 and retire. I said 41. He faithfully preached until he could no longer stand behind a pulpit. Listen, I love this country. Well, I'm going to say it. I love this country. I love Jesus more. I'd fight for this country. You know what? I'd fight harder for the Lord. I'd serve this country, and I do, but you know what? I'll serve Jesus more. I'll give more in service to Christ than I will my country. You know why? Because America at one time was founded, and the way we're going, come on, some of the superpowers of the world, you can read about them in history books. Where are they now? We go and visit the ruins. And every single one of those, when they walked away from God, went into paganism, you know what? Pretty soon they were no longer a superpower. That's where America's heading, by the way. You know what? Blessed is the nation whom God is, whose God is the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So, you know what I want to say to you young people? Listen to me. If God tells you to go do a stint in the military, you know what? I've never tried to talk a young man or man out of that. But I will tell you this. Every single one of us needs to serve the Lord. Amen. You may not be called to preach, but you can still serve the Lord. And you know what? You may never be an evangelist or a missionary, but you can still serve the Lord. And you know what? I want you to be reminded of this. Jesus is King worthy. Amen. Serve Him. He's King worthy. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your goodness to us, Your grace. Lord, I pray, dear God, that You would use the preaching of Your word to lift Christ up to His proper place. Lord, thank You, dear God, that You used a pagan Roman governor to write down something and have it placed on the cross over the head of Jesus as He was dying for the sins of the whole world to remind everyone. Three different languages. Anyone that could read went by and knew what it said. And Lord, thank You for using that governor to remind us that He's King worthy. What I have written, I have written. Lord, I pray that we'd write it upon our hearts. We'd make a decision that we would serve the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our might, with all of our strength. Dear God, we pray, dear Lord, as we represent a different kingdom. Lord, as we look forward to the day when we'll be with You, Lord, that we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Pray these things in Jesus' name.